All right, come on back in. Let's gather up. Feels like fall today, doesn't it? It's cool, it's wet, just feels like fall. I like that. I don't know. Many people are sad that summer's ending. I'm not one of them. I like it when fall comes. But we've been working through this summer, all summer long, working through this series called Fruit Salad. And what it is, again, just it's good to remind ourselves, the whole point of this is there are certain things that God says can be true of us, certain characteristics, things that can define us, things that when you were, say, explaining somebody, telling somebody who someone else was, you would say, oh, they're very kind, or they're very this or very that. These character qualities, things that can be true of us, things, ways we think, ways we see ourselves, ways we interact with the world, ways we interact with God, just things that can define us. That's what this is about. And it's really this. It's the result of a life lived with and for God. We've talked about that a lot. What these characteristics are is the result of a life lived with and for God. There's something that God does that makes us different men and women. And that is a couple of things. It's the power of God's Spirit in your life. God does things that only we can do. God says that if we accept Him, if we live our lives to Him, if we put our roots down deep into Him, if we have a right relationship with Him, something happens. We change. It says, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Something is different about us, and so we can be different men and women. But then the other part of it is it's the result of our sincere effort. We work hard at it. And God tells us, folks, and I hope that you think about this and recognize this, that God says you can be a different person than maybe you would naturally turn out to be, because God can change you. You can change. You can be a person. You know, we talked about all of these different characteristics, all of these different character qualities this summer. You can be a person that's loving. You can be a joyful person, a peaceful person, a patient person, one who forgives people. You can be kind. You can be good. You can be faithful, gentle. You can have self-control. You can be worshipful and someone who's thankful. You can have knowledge and understanding and truth. All of these different things. It's like, wow. That's like you know, you hit the jackpot. This all sevens on the thing, and the nickels start pouring out. It's like, man, I would take all of those things, but nobody can have all of them. Well, I think we can. I think we can be growing in these things, because God makes us some amazing promises. He says, if you live your life with me and for me, certain things will become true of you. Look out there. You see those sunflowers out there? Can you guys see those? Everybody see the sunflowers out there against the fence? Can you see that? They're kind of drooping down. End of the summer, sunflowers start to bow down. I don't know what it is. They're submitting to the fall, and they're giving up. Is it remarkable? Is it strange or just absolutely the weirdest thing you ever saw that those sunflowers turned out the way they did? Not really, because that's what sunflowers are. That what's inside of those sunflower seeds, there's some genetics, there's something in there that will produce that sunflower. And as the rain falls on it, and as the roots soak up all of the nutrients, it's not remarkable. It's not like this, holy smoke, I can't believe it. That thing made a sunflower. Well, you'd expect it to make a sunflower, because that's what it is. Understand, God says if you are His, these things that we've been talking about will become increasingly true of you. Now, none of us are perfect. Do not get me wrong. We're not going to become perfect. But we can be growing in these things naturally if we're living our life with and for God. That's what we've been talking about this whole summer. We're winding that down a little bit. And today we're going to get on to a couple of other things that can be true of us. Things that can define us, ways that we can be if we live our life with and for God. And what we're going to talk about today is a couple of things that are connected, and it's godliness and righteousness. Godliness and righteousness. Here I want to read a couple of verses. One of the passages that we've been in a lot here this summer is in 2 Peter chapter 1. it's this whole list of things that God says can be true of us. And here in verse 5 it says, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith. Then there's this whole list of things, and one of them is godliness. In other words, God says to us, hey, as you are my son, my daughter, as you are living your life with and for me, here's one of the things that you're adding to your faith, that is becoming more and more true of you, this whole thing about godliness. He says something very similar about righteousness in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. He says this, live as children of light. For the fruit, there's that word, fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Or another way to say that, another translation is for the fruit of the Spirit. Or what happens, the natural result of someone who is living his life with and for God is what? We're good, you're righteous. So this idea of righteousness and godliness, God says, hey, these things can be something that can and should define you, and they are the result of living your life with and for God. Now, when I say godliness and righteousness, I suspect, I mean, those are real tough words to get your head around, I think. I suspect. Godliness, I mean, it seems almost pompous, or it's, you know, like the Pope perhaps is godly, or you know, godliness is something that's almost like too high to aspire to. And righteousness, it sounds, I don't know, these things sound maybe, I don't know what they sound like to you. When I say that, when I say to you that God says you should add godliness and that the natural result of living your life with and for him is that you'll be righteous and there's righteousness, what is that? Does that mean anything? How would you define those terms? I'm curious. Perfection? Okay, I'm out. Ain't no chance there. But that, exactly, it's like, man, oh man, if you're godly and righteous, you never make a mistake. You never do anything wrong. Yes. Jesus. Yeah, he did it. So if I got to be like him, I'm in trouble. And so it can be almost daunting, can't it? Or it can be, it's like, holy smoke, I just can't even go there. So I'm just going to set these ones aside. And I'm just going to work on patience. I can kind of understand that one a little bit. And I can think I can make some progress there. Well, that's not what God says here. He says these things can be true of us. So what we're going to do here for just a couple minutes is define these terms, because I don't think they mean probably what we think they mean. These terms probably don't mean exactly what's in our head. So let's just spend a little bit of time here defining them. We're going to start with righteousness, all right? Here's how I am going to define righteousness. Two things. Number one, it's the state of acceptance because of Christ's payment. Righteousness is a state of being accepted, being right with God. I'm accepted by God because of something that Jesus did. I want to read a verse here to you. It says in Romans 3:22, it says this righteousness, there it is, there's that word, this righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. So the first part of righteousness, it is the state of being accepted, the state of being right with God. My relationship with God is good. It's as it should be. I have a right, good relationship with God. My standing with God is good because of something that Jesus did. And what Jesus did was he died to pay the penalty for your sins. You and I we've chosen in our lives to sin. We have defied God. We have rejected God. All of us have. You have done what you know is wrong. You have failed to do what you know is right. You have done it willingly, purposefully, looking God in the face and rejecting his control, his love, his provision, and seeking it somewhere else. You have sinned. Sin makes us unacceptable. Sin is a deadly disease that God will not be around. Once you sin, you become unacceptable to God. Your relationship with God is not right. You have been cast out because of your sin. The wages, what you've earned because of sin, is death, separation from God. God created you to be with him. You chose to reject that. I did. All have sinned, it says. Every one of us has sinned. We have violated the covenant that God made with us. I will love you. I will care for you. I will lead you. I will be your God and you will be my people. And we said, no. I will turn my back on that. That's what sin is. We cannot undo that. Once you sin, you cannot go back and change the past. You have become unacceptable. Your relationship with God is broken, irretrievably on your part. God so loved you that he sent his only Son, Jesus Christ, that if you would believe in him, you would not perish but have everlasting life. He said, you can come back home because of something my Son will do for you. And what his Son did is he lived a perfect, sinless life and sacrificed his body, sacrificed himself to pay the penalty for your sins. And the Bible uses the term washed, Christ's blood. He was physically executed. His blood ran down. And God says his blood, his spiritual, perfect, loving blood cleanses you. It's like this. I went out to the pig pen yesterday. We have hogs. And I went out to the hog barn yesterday. I had to fill the feeder. And I did it all wrong from the beginning. I thought the ground was going to be harder, so I just went out there in a pair of shoes. I thought that I could just do this quickly, and I got way over my head, almost literally. You walk into the pig barn, and I started to sink up to my, you know, up to my shins in the pig slop, and the feeder is tipped over, and I got to dig it out of the mud, and pigs are very inquisitive, so they want to come see what's going on, and they're nuzzling up to me, and then I shoo them away, and then they run, and pig slop is flying all over the place. And then I got to drag myself out and go get these things and back in, back and forth. And I am covered, literally, just covered. I mean, my boots are caked up to here in pig manure. It's splattered up and down my body. It's in my hair. I'm disgusting. I'm not welcome in the house. I'm unacceptable. Because I'm covered with foulness. I'm covered with foulness. Now, I have learned that there is one thing and one thing only that I have found that will take the smell of pig off of me. You can wipe the mud and the poop off of you, but the smell remains. And I have found one thing that will take it off, and that's lava soap. I don't know if it just scrapes the whole layer of skin right off or what. But lava soap, there is no amount of deodorant soap that will take the pig smell off, is there? Where's my family?
It's only lava soap.
It's only and you got to wash your hair in it? You got to just scrub yourself with lava soap. When you do, the smell goes away, and I'm acceptable again. I'm welcome into the home because that foulness that I brought on myself has been taken away. Understand the correlation there. Your sin is a foulness that you brought on yourself that makes you unacceptable. One thing and one thing only will take it away. Not just the outer part of it, but even the smell. All of it, it will be gone completely, and that is the blood of Jesus Christ. And nothing else will wash you of your sin. Your sin makes you unacceptable to God's family. Christ's blood cleanses you so that now you are acceptable again. That is something that God does. And righteousness, at its core, means one of the things that it means is that I am now right again with God because I have been washed by Christ's blood. And where I was separated from God, unacceptable to his family, I am now reunited and accepted as a son, as a daughter, as an heir with all of their rights. I'm back home. I'm not in the corner. not off in the basement. I am fully home at the kitchen table with God in the living room. All of the rights of a son or a daughter, because Christ paid the penalty for my sins and washed me clean. I am right with God strictly because of what Christ did. I live in a state of acceptance because of Christ's payment, Christ's blood. That's a big part of righteousness. I'm right with God because of what Christ did. So when we're defining righteousness, that's the first thing we have to remember. Here's the second part of righteousness, I think, that is true. And that's this. One of them is just a state of being that God did all on his own. The second one is this. It's the act of doing what is right and good. Righteousness, then, there's another part to it, if you will. It's the act of doing what is right and good. In 2 Timothy 2:22, it says this, "Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace." In other words, there's something I have to do. There's good and there's bad. There's right and there's wrong. I need to run away from one thing, not do that, and run toward this, do this instead. I'm going to do what's right. I'm going to do what's good. I'm going to physically choose to conduct myself in doing what's right and good. That's part of what righteousness is as well. And there's all kinds of ways that we have to do that, that we can do that. I was faced with one just this morning. All my clothes are, we've talked about this before, but my wife dresses me on Sunday morning so that I look okay. And that's great. That's good. I came upstairs today with the wrong shoes on. And I asked, can I wear these shoes? Because the ones I wanted to wear, I was in the hog barn with yesterday. Can I wear these shoes to church today? And my wife looked at them and said, no, you really can't. And it was one of those things that fashion, I wrestle with it. I don't understand it. And I don't like it. It's annoying to me. It makes no sense. Like, for example, okay, I'm going to rant here a little bit. There's something, I don't know what it is, that says, fashion says that men's pants have to drag on the ground behind them. I don't know why that is. I don't like walking on the bottom of my pants. Yes! But that's fashionable. You know why old men hike their pants up to their armpits? It's because we're trying to get them off the ground. And I'm one of the... Anyhow, fashion eludes me. It annoys me, honestly. I mean, I wreck it. But I also recognize that if I look like a slob up here, that's disrespectful. If I look like a, you know, if I'm all weirdly dressed, that makes it distracting. There are all kinds of reasons for me to choose to submit myself to fashion. Well, this morning, Sue said, you need to wear different shoes, but I'm going to the youth rendezvous later, so I don't wear these shoes then, so I had to bring two pair of shoes, and it's like, gah! And so I'm packing everything up. I still have the shoes on. I told my wife, okay, I'll bring my other shoes, and I'll wear them when I'm up front. I'm packing everything up. I'm walking out of the house, and I'd completely forgotten about the shoes. And as I'm walking out the door to get in the car and come, I happen to look down and see the shoes I'm not supposed to wear on my feet. I thought, oh, I'm going to quick forget that I saw that. Walk out the door and just, I mean, I wish I wouldn't have seen them, because I could have just said, honestly, I forgot, darling. Oh, shoot. Sorry, I just, well, that's the way it's going to be. But I was faced with a choice. I told my wife I would bring those other shoes. I really desperately don't want to, for a thousand different reasons. Am I going to do what's right? So I went down and got the other shoes, and I'm wearing them. Maybe these aren't fashionable either. I don't know, but... that's an example of this. You choose to do what's right and good. Now, that's just a little example. We have bigger examples. I had to make a phone call this week that I didn't want to make. I just didn't want it. It was going to be uncomfortable for me. It was a phone call that honestly was going to be hard. And I maybe could have justified not doing it, but I knew, no, you need to make a connection here. You need to make this phone call. You need to do it for that person's sake, for your heart's sake. It's the right thing to do, and it's difficult. And you can probably, Rob, justify 1,000 reasons why you wouldn't do it. But you make choices, and you do this all day long. And that's part of righteousness. It's the act of doing what is right and good. I'm faced with a choice, so I'm going to make a choice to do what's right and good, as opposed to making the choice to do what I don't think is good, okay? So, tell me, according to what we've said here, what is the definition of righteousness? Two things. What are they? Being right before God. It's the state of being accepted, made right in your relationship with God because of what Christ did, something Jesus did, something God did all on his own. The second thing is what? It's right there. You do the right thing. It's like this. My daughter, Becca, she's my daughter. And she didn't do anything to make that happen. She didn't choose, you know, I'm the parents I want. She is my daughter because she was born into my family. That means something. She has, strictly because she's my daughter, my love and my affection. And that hasn't changed. From the time she was born, I just couldn't get enough of this little girl. And I would go in and watch her while she slept. And I would snuggle her and hold her. And I would take her with me. And I would go out in the winter to feed the dogs. And I'd wrap her up in a blanket and take her with me. And I just wanted to be with her. From the time she was born, and now she's 21. And I think I'm kind of annoying to her sometimes. Hi, Becca, you want to go have breakfast? Want to have lunch? Can I come hang out with you? And I want to be with her because she's my daughter. She has all of my love and all of my affection, and she never earned it because when she was a little girl, she couldn't do anything. She has it because she's mine. She's my daughter. Everything I own is hers. She can have it because she's an heir of mine. She has a position of a daughter. Not because of anything she's done, not because she's earned it, not because of anything that she has created in herself, because she's my daughter. She has the full measure of my love and affection and acceptance. She has the full measure of everything I can do for her and give to her, strictly because she's my daughter. Now, at the same time, that girl is a citizen. She's a member of my household. She is a representative of the Gerber family. That brings a different set of responsibilities and obligations, and she needs to learn to conduct herself well and to change what she does. When she was a little girl, she loved horses. Well, as a dad, I want to give her horses. I want to foster that for her. And so she had an opportunity to go work at Trinity Equestrian Center. Once a week, it was just an unbelievable opportunity. She could just go and volunteer, be around horses. It was just perfect. She was excited. It was great for her. Worked out for us. And so, yeah, you bet, darling. Let's go do it. But here's what I found. That became more important to her than schoolwork. And as a dad, I thought, that's not okay. So I set a rule. Especially math. I was her math teacher. We homeschooled them through 8th grade. And so when Becca was doing math, I was noticing that math was taking second or third place in Trinity. Horses were taking too high of a place. And so I made a rule. I said, darling, you can do better at math than you're doing. You're just not trying. And I was pretty convinced of that as a dad. So I said, here's what we're going to do. Over the course of a week, and I give you math assignments, how many could you get wrong in a week, Becca? Five. She was allowed 5 wrong answers a week. Now, you may think that's mean and nasty. This was not hard stuff. I mean, I was not being... Was I being overly harsh? No. No. If she didn't perform, she couldn't go to Trinity. Does that mean I don't love her? That she's lost her space as my daughter? No, I'm just helping her to conform. She needed to choose to do what's right. Do your math, do it well. Or there are consequences. And it's both, guys. Righteousness is both of those things. It's the state of acceptance, and it's you choosing to do what's right. And they don't necessarily impact each other all that much. If you don't choose to do what's right, you are still accepted if you're God's son or daughter. But being accepted does not excuse you of the obligation to do what's right. Does that make sense? That's what righteousness is. Now, very quickly, we're going to go on to godliness because they're very tied together. We're still defining our terms here. That's what righteousness is. It's the state of being right with God, accepted by God, and it's the choice you make to do what's good and right. Let's move on here to godliness, and that's this. A couple of things that godliness means are, number one, it's the fulfillment of your righteous obligations. That's what we just talked about. Godliness is very similar to righteousness in the sense that at its core, it's I'm going to do the right things. I'm going to fulfill my obligations. I'm going to live in this state of righteousness, being accepted by God, doing the right thing. But it adds this part to it. It's actually a compound word. And compound words are very helpful because if you understand both parts of the word, it helps. Like pig pen. You know what a pig pen is. It's a pen that you put pigs in. It's a pig pen. This word, godliness, is actually a compound word, and it's piety, which is this. Piety is just doing what's right, fulfilling your obligations. And the second part is reverence, which means having a deep sense of awe and respect. So it's doing what's right because of this motivation of a deep sense of awe and respect. In 2 Corinthians 7:1, it says this, "Since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God." And I think this kind of catches what we're talking about here. Look, I've got these promises. I have been made a son or daughter if I have accepted Christ. That's a promise God, it's something he did. I have that. Because of that, I'm going to purify myself. I'm going to choose to do what's right. Why? Well, out of reverence for God. This deep sense of awe and respect. Wow, God, you're amazing. And so I'm going to submit myself to you. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to work really hard to be like you because you are so, so marvelous. And you know, little kids understand this. I've been talking about Becca, my very fashionable, she's kind of all girl, wanted to be a deer hunter. Becca, why did you want to be a deer hunter? Because I was. Dad hunts deer, so I'm gonna. And I'm gonna do it well. I don't think Becca all on her own would be a deer hunter, but she was a big deal to me. And so it became a big deal to her. And she combines her two loves, deer hunting and fashion. And so she wants to look good. She asked Sam and I one day, we were out in the woods, she's wearing her hunting clothes. She said, "Does this vest make me look fat?" Yes. She wants to be a deer hunter because Dad was. Becca works hard at her job. She does well at her job. And her bosses tell me that. They just rave about her. I think it's because as a little girl, her mom and I instilled that in her. Hard work, doing well is an important thing. And so she just, if mom and dad said that, that's what I'm going to do. Becca still buys, she won't buy sweet cereals like Fruit Loops and Cocoa Puffs and all that kind of stuff, except on her birthday. Why is that, Beck? So it's what we did at home. You get sweet cereals on your birthday, but they'll kill you, so we're not going to eat them most of the time. Here's the point. She, as a girl, was very motivated by wanting to please and honor her mom and dad. She was filled with awe and wonder by her mom and dad. And that's good. And little kids have that, and we need to have that. That's part of what godliness means. It doesn't mean I am God. It's just the opposite. It's like, wow, you are God, and I am just swimming in it. I am amazed by you. I am in awe of you. And because you are God and I feel your love and I see your awesomeness, I want to come with you. I want to be like you. I'm going to work hard to be what you want me to be, not because that makes you love me, but because you love me. And because I'm yours. That's what godliness means. So when we talk about adding righteousness and godliness, it's those things. It's those three things. It's living in a state of acceptance, being accepted by God, coming home, being a son or a daughter and an heir. As that son or daughter that God did, I'm going to work hard to do what's right because you're amazing, God, and I am filled with awe and wonder of you. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? I can do that. All of a sudden, righteousness and godliness ceases to be perfection, and it becomes something that I can do. I can do that. So, for the last few minutes, here's our response to that. If that's what righteousness and godliness means, and we're told to do those things, we're told to add those to our faith, we're told that this is the natural result of living with and for God, what's my response to that? How do I walk in that, okay? How do I take those things? What do I do on a practical level to make those things more and more real in my life? Three things. Number one, our response to the command to become more godly, to be righteous. Our response to make these things true of us. Three things. Here's the first one. Accept what God has done. Accept what God has done. This whole thing started with letting Christ wash you. Just stepping into that. Submitting yourself, I have fouled myself beyond my ability to clean myself. And I am separated and unacceptable with God because of my own choices. And your great love and justice, your great justice will not allow me to just go unpunished. But your great love will offer me a choice to let Christ be punished for me, and he will wash me with his blood, and I can come home. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. We just sang this. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. I'm right with God. I can come home. I can come home. Have you come home? Have you accepted the payment that Christ has made for you? Have you been washed by his blood? None of this means anything until you do that. Until that becomes true of you and you become right in your relationship with God. You choose this. You choose to accept. God offers you a gift. The free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Will you accept that gift? Do you know you need it? Do you recognize I need a Savior? And will you humble yourself to take it? Accept what God has done. And then, if you have physically accept it as true in your life. Live like it's true. Sink in it. Swim in it. Live like you're a son or a daughter. Too often, those of us who have been washed by Christ, we act like we're still dirty. We act like we're still filthy. And God, yeah, you probably did something for me, but I know what I was like. I smelled myself when I was out in the hog pen, and I'm just still not going to come up and really, no. You are completely clean. Live like you're a son or a daughter. One very, very, very easy practical way to do this, I think, is to learn to be grateful. Learn to be thankful because God says he lavishes his great love on you and he does it all the time. in little things. Learn to be grateful. Because what that does, I think, is a very practical level. Is that, wow, this is really cool. I'm thankful. Thankfulness assumes that somebody did something for you. Right? I'm not thankful if I do it myself. Boy, I made myself a sandwich. Thanks, Rob. I don't do that. But my daughter Katie made me supper yesterday. I was sitting downstairs watching the Vikings, for crying out loud, and she came down and gave me a hamburger and a salad. Thank you, darling. Somebody did something for me. If you learn to be grateful, here's what it does. It forces you to say, hey, somebody did something for me. Who did that? Oh, God, you did that for me. And it helps you to live as a son or a daughter. It helps you to see very practically, God is just, he likes you. He's accepted you. He's working on your behalf. If you're not grateful, you're going to miss this, I think. That's a very simple, practical thing you can do. Learn to be grateful. But the first step, our first response, is to accept what God has done. Here's the second one. Second thing we need to do if we're going to live in righteousness and godliness is to be filled with wonder and awe. Be filled with wonder and awe. And this is, in a big way, a choice. I mean, in some ways, wonder and awe just happen to us, but you can put yourself in a position to be filled with wonder and awe or not. And there are things that I think we can do to kind of grow in our ability just to be in awe of God. One is just to spend time with Him. If you don't spend time with God, reading the Word, talking to Him throughout the day, being thankful. You know, one of the great ways just to be with God is just to be thankful for the little things that happen throughout the day. If you spend time with God, what happens? You begin to see Him more clearly. As you see God, I guarantee something. The more you see God, I guarantee the more you will be filled with a sense of awe and wonder because He is awesome and wonderful. I would go hunting with my dad. And even as an adult, I still can't believe, people don't believe me when I tell this. I watched my dad sneak across a hayfield and shoot a deer. There was no cover. And Dad said, I can shoot that deer from here. He says, no, I'll go sneak up on it and kill it. I said, you can't do that. There's nothing between you and the deer. He's going to see you coming. There's just no, let me shoot. No, I'll put your gun down. So, okay. I put my gun down and I watch. This is going to be funny. And I'm thinking of all the, you know, jokes, the old man jokes I'm going to tell my dad. As soon as the deer runs away, he walked across the field and shot the deer. It's like, spend time with God, He will amaze you. You don't spend time with Him, it's pretty easy to be cynical. You want to be filled with awe and wonder, spend time with God. And pay attention. Pay attention to the little things God does. Sometimes we're waiting for the big thing. Show me. Smite the mountain, Lord. Well, He smites mountains all the time, but you know what He does just regularly? He causes the rain to fall. Were you filled with awe and wonder last night? When that big, big boom of thunder woke you up, like it did everyone in my house, and you sat up in bed, and you looked outside, and the rain is falling down, did that fill you with awe and wonder? Guys, it can, and I will say to you, it should. God is watering the earth. You know, if you don't think that's awesome and wonderful, you go look at a picture of what's happening in California. And you see the result of no rain coming, and you think, holy smoke, God, we cannot water our yards in such a way as to keep them green. You water the entire upper Midwest. Rainstorm rolls through. If you're not paying attention, then you're not paying attention. If you're not seeing things to be in awe of, then you're not paying attention. Here's the last thing you have to do in this to be filled with awe and wonder. You got to check your pride at the door. You got to check your arrogance at the door. Because if you are cynical, you will miss this stuff. If you do not believe that God created this world, the idea of evolution and the Big Bang, and I don't mean to insult anybody here, but the idea of the Big Bang and evolution is not science, even remotely. And if you think it is, I'll gladly talk that through with you. I don't think that it's science, even a little bit. It's a philosophy. It's a philosophy based on this, that there is nothing greater than me. There is no God. Everything. We're going to start from the standpoint that God didn't create stuff. And we're taking that off the map. I don't care what the evidence might prove or say or lead me to. We're taking that out of the equation at the beginning. That is not science. That's a philosophy. And that philosophy will steal from you all sense of awe and wonder of God. And I'd be happy to talk with you about that if that's something that you wrestle with. But you have to check your predator. You have to be filled with awe and wonder. Okay, our response, accept what God has done. Be filled with wonder and awe. Here's the last thing. Work hard and obey. Because part of righteousness is what? I'm going to do what's right. So you work hard to obey. Work hard to do the right thing. I told my kids, Becca, what did I tell you as a little girl when it came to work? Yeah, do more than you think you have to, do it sooner than you think you have to do it. That's a choice that you would make. Don't do just enough to get by. Don't just barely make it. Don't just say, well, I can coast on this. I'm going to work hard at doing the right thing. That's part of righteousness. Do more than you think you have to, do it sooner than you think you have to. That's the work part. And part of it is obey. Tommy, what's that last thing up there? Get that up there. Work hard to obey. You work hard, but then you add to it, or part of that is I'm working hard not to do what I think is right. I'm going to obey someone else. God can tell me what to do. I added something in that whole work thing to Sam. Sam, what do I tell you? Obey the order, finish the job, no questions asked. If your boss tells you this is the way to wash that car, if you don't understand, you can ask questions, but you can't have a better idea. You can't choose to do it your own way. Obey the order, finish the job, no questions asked. God, you can command me, and I will work hard to obey. It's part of righteousness, okay? Accept what God has done. Be filled with wonder and awe of God. Work hard to obey. Father, I just pray that we would do these things, that more and more, God, our lives would be characterized. We would be men and women who are righteous and godly. Not that we're perfect, we're not. My goodness, we're not. Not that we always know what to do or always do the right thing. No, not that. But we are accepted by you. We are living as your sons and daughters. Because we're your sons and daughters, we are filled with awe and wonder of you, and that motivates us to work hard to do what's good and right. I just pray that those things could be true of us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.